If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to our text today in Mark chapter 5. We do have one single verse that we want to read from Mark chapter 3. I want to focus in on this miracle that God does. And this really is a study today in contrasts. And so the darker that we understand the darkness is, the more glorious the light shines. Mark chapter 5, and we'll be reading the first 20 verses here. But I'd like to begin by reading a verse we read a few weeks ago, back in Mark chapter 3 and verse 27. So Mark 3, verse 27, single verse here. Mark 3, 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. And then jump over to Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Mark 5, beginning at verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of God. Well, friends, we come in our study in the Gospel of Mark today to a very sobering account. I want you to imagine yourself there with the apostles, with the disciples, as they were getting out of the boat, walking up the hill and suddenly being encountered with what can responsibly be called a crazy man. I want you to see that over the course of this brief summary of this amazing day of ministry, that Jesus deeply and radically touches a life. Now, when Jesus does this, even a ruined life, he transforms it from the inside out. Today, I want us to consider the tragedy of what I'm calling, and I'll explain why in just a few moments, but what I'm calling a demonized life. Twice in this passage, the word translated demon-possessed, if you look at it, it is actually a verbal form. And so it's not merely to be possessed by a demon, but it is literally translated to be demonized. This was a tragedy in this man's life. And yet, he was made whole by Jesus himself. Not all of us will encounter demons, but we must all heed Jesus' direction to, quote, tell how much the Lord has done for you. Learn to tell in your own words just what God has done for you in salvation and here I'm using a word I'll use several times today, in renovation. So let's look at this passage together today and see both the darkness, but then the subsequent glory. In verse 1, we read that they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, I want to take a moment here and just remind us that this word, Gerasenes, has been much discussed and much debated in church history. There is, and some translations will still have the word Gadarenes here. Now, it's a small point, but just so you know, they believe that there was a small town right on the shore called Gerasa. And so the Gerasenes were those who lived in Gerasa. About 6 miles away was a much larger town, actually one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis, called Gadara. And so it was the region of Gadara. This would be perfectly fine, and you'll see in your textual variant there that that is another word that appears here. But more precisely, it was the region of this small harbor town right on the shore of the south end of the Sea of Galilee called Gerasa. And so we're pretty sure that that is actually the correct translation here. But regardless of that, as Jesus was stepping out of the boat, it says again, Mark uses his word. One of my sons pointed out this week how Mark is always pointing out when things happen really quickly, really unexpectedly, immediately. And remember, Mark uses this word immediately 42 times in telling the gospel story. Immediately, as they were getting out of the boat, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, could you see this spirit? Friends, we obviously cannot see spirits. But the first point today, I want you to consider the condition of this man named Legion. I want you to consider a life that is ruined. Now, as we look at this man, as we imagine getting out of the boat there on the shore and suddenly there's this man right up in their face, the first thing you would notice is that he was at best clothed in rags. Another thing you would notice is that he was bruised and bloodied all over his body, because he used stones not only to bruise himself, but apparently to actually cut himself. he was a cutter. He lived out by himself, completely isolated from his family, from his friends. When they tried to help him, he cast off any help that was given. They tried first to cajole him, and then eventually they tried to incarcerate him. And he even broke out of the chains and the shackles that were used to bind him. It says at the end of verse 4, no one had the strength to subdue him. Because, friends, this was not merely a physical problem. This was a problem that involved the body, but it also involved the soul. It involved the mind. And as we think about this man, I want you to think about perhaps encounters that you've had. Perhaps you've been to a mental hospital. Perhaps you've ministered to those who have Alzheimer's or severe dementia. Now, I don't want to in any way say these are the same thing, but I want us to think about today the effects of our human frailty. The condition of this man did not seem weak. He seemed powerful. He seemed up in their faces. But in fact, that was because this man was dead. It's because this man was in darkness. I want to remind you that this man also lived in what Matthew calls the region beyond the Jordan. Remember back in the early part of Matthew, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 9 and verse 2. It's a lovely, lovely passage as he's describing why Jesus began his ministry in the place where he did. He quotes from Isaiah 9. He says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Well, friends, you need to see that when Jesus has now crossed the sea, and if I can just remind you, there's the Sea of Galilee. We have a map out in the entryway. Capernaum is basically up here. Now, I need to be sure I get this right. At 10 o'clock, up at the top of the sea, and Jesus and his disciples have gone basically directly across the sea and are now in this place called Gadara. So, make sure I have this right, about 4 o'clock on the clock face. And so this is literally beyond the Jordan. The Jordan flows out of the Sea of Galilee, so it's on the west side, on the east side of the Jordan, and this is past the place where the Jordan River begins. This is Galilee of the Gentiles. This is the place where the Roman emperor, after he had conquered Jerusalem and Israel many years before, had established a frontier outpost of retired army officers. And he had taken this region and he had given them land. And so there were these 10 Gentile cities called the Decapolis. And this was a place that Jews very seldom went, but it was a place where the gospel needed to be preached. And so the condition of this man was tragic. And we can only speculate about the background of this man. We need to, again, be reminded that this man is not merely suffering from a psychological problem. He's not merely suffering from a lack of socialization. This man, the Bible informs us, was demon-possessed. And look at the results. Look at him coming immediately up in their faces. A man that no one could control. A man who lived in a cemetery. And remember, that would involve ritual impurity and was a violation of the Mosaic law. A man who went around, it says at the end of verse 5, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Friends, this is a man that our hearts ought to go out to. And yet many hearts had gone out to him. And there had been many efforts to treat the symptoms in his life. And I want you to remember, and again, I don't want to make an equivalency here, but I do want us to remember that as we go through our lives, God may well bring us in contact with those whose lives are ruined, whose lives are broken apart, perhaps physically, perhaps psychologically. And I believe that at least a few times I've seen symptoms that have led me to at least ask the question, is there demonic influence here? We need to remember that in this place, Christians don't need to be afraid or ashamed. We need to remember that whether it's in the world of humans or whether it's in the world of angels and demons, that the name of Jesus Christ has great power. And that God's intention for his people is to be inspired by the example of Jesus. Now again, I don't think that we're necessarily called to cast out demons, but I think that we need to see and understand some of what was going on here in this place today. The Bible says that whether speaking of this man or speaking of you and I, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience. You were dead, and God made you alive. And that, I believe, is precisely what we're seeing in this parable today. So the condition of the man was a terrible one. But the leads us then down to verse 9, where now we begin to see some interaction here. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion." Now it's based on this statement that I selected my title today, A Man Named Legion. I think that if I could redo my title, I would say A Man Called Legion. Because the more that I've thought about this, the more I think that in some ways, our understanding of this parable hinges here. Is it the man who has the name of Legion, or is it the many demons in him who have the name of Legion? I will point out, he says, "My singular name is Legion." I did some research, and it seems that this was not an unusual name in particularly Roman culture. If you think about the Roman military, which was very visible and very present throughout the Roman Empire, that it would not be an unusual thing to name your son Legion. That could be what's going on here. But notice that immediately after that statement, "My name is Legion," suddenly this man begins to speak in the plural, "For we are many." One sentence, but it starts out as a singular and it winds up as a plural. And I believe that what this passage is communicating to us is that this man was one that indeed had been devastated. Indeed, it's not too strong a thing to speak of this man being possessed. I'll point out here that in verse 15, look with me at verse 15, the text describes him as being demon-possessed. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man. And in the ESV, there is a helpful footnote there. This is actually a verb It's pronounced daimonizomai, or literally demonized. So yes, he was possessed by demons, but there was an activity from the spiritual realm that involved nothing less than this man being overcome. He was trapped. Oh, he could break out of those chains, but he could not break out of the spiritual condition in which he found himself. And so this man is no longer under his own control, and certainly is not under God's control. He is under the control of the powers of darkness. Friends, we need to think about, and we need to ponder the reality that we live in a fallen, broken world. I've wondered what it must have been like to be one of these 12 apostles. And you see Jesus walk into the synagogues, and he's reasoning from Scripture. And again, think about those Jewish communities that were a community rooted in a church or a synagogue in this case. But now we've left that place. We've gone, if you will, to a secular place, quote unquote, to a place that is not rooted in Scripture in any way. And what we see is incredible dysfunction. The apostles, who were very used to that in the synagogue encounter and experience, now find themselves thrust into something that perhaps they've never seen before. The control of the man was not of this world. The motivations of the man were not of this world. It's as though his entire strength had been turned in upon himself, and now he was literally trying to destroy his body. Friends, this is not unlike some of the pestilences we see in our own day. Physically destroying your body because you think you're a different gender. Cutting yourself. That's what this man did. There's sharp talus in this area. We actually stayed in a hotel, a village when we were there in Israel. We were about 3 miles down the coast from where the traditional location of this occurrence took place. And one of the things that I remember distinctly was how sharp edge some of the rocks were. They were almost like flint. And so when they were chipped off, just think of being able to make an arrowhead out of some of those rocks. And those rocks could be used as knives. Oh, let our hearts go out in compassion for this kind of a man. Jesus asked, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And then there's this whole encounter. I'm not going to spend a long time on this today, but I do want you to see that that Jesus has complete authority. Unlike us, Jesus has complete authority over these demons, and he permits them to leave the man. So one man, we are many. Jesus says, "You may go into the pigs," and suddenly 2,000 pigs run into the sea and are drowned. And we learn here that there were herdsmen nearby in verse 14. And can you imagine your entire herd turning and suddenly running into the ocean and being drowned? 2,000 of them. And again, I think that Mark's purpose here is for us to understand that spiritual darkness, that this present darkness, as we read earlier, is real. And that Christ has come in order to destroy the kingdom of Satan. Mark 3:27 says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man." Well, Jesus was in the process of binding Satan, of taking the steps that would begin the destruction of his kingdom. But oh friends, the reality is that we don't come into this world as one who is walking in the ways of God and delighting in the rule of Christ in our lives. We come into this world headed in a different direction, and we must be converted. We must be born again to a living hope. We must die to this world. We must die to ourselves, and we must die to Satan. And God is the one who enables us to do that. We must turn away from the darkness to walk in his marvelous light. And so notice what happens here. These demons come rushing out of the man. The pigs go rushing down to the sea and are drowned. The herdsmen fled and told everyone in the city and in the country, apparently in the region. And by the end of the day, people were coming out to see this encounter between one claiming to be the Messiah and this man. And what did they see? Here is the one who had, notice the past tense, had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind. The third point this morning is the clothing of the man. Now, it doesn't say that he was naked. It doesn't comment on his clothing prior to this. But the fact that here it says he was clothed, I think communicates something powerful to us. I want you to note that this man had been completely made whole. That there was something radical that had happened to him, because now these powers of darkness that had dominated his life and his mind, maybe for his whole life, were gone. And the man was now clothed. He was appropriately dressed, and he was in his right mind. Now, again, I think this, what I just want you to know that what this triggered for me as I was meditating on this text is the fact that we too have been clothed. We too were naked. We too had on filthy clothes, and we have been clothed with the snowy white righteousness of Christ. Zechariah chapter 3 tells the wondrous story of the high priest Joshua, who was clothed with filthy clothes. And God then washes him and gives him clean clothes. There's other verses in the scriptures that speak of God's people being clothed in these white robes, which represent not their own righteousness, but that imputed righteousness of Christ that's given to his people as a free gift. This man had been made new. Everything was different. At the core of his being, he was no longer serving himself, but now he knew who Jesus was. And notice the people of the region were afraid. What kind of ministry is this? What kind of teaching does this man have that even the demons obey him? Friends, we see something about who Jesus is in this passage as well. Verse 17, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And this brings us now then to the fourth and final point this morning, the contribution of the man. I want you to consider the contribution that now this man, who had been possessed by demons, now was going to make to the advance of God's kingdom in the world. But not the way he wanted. As they're getting into the boat, as they're preparing to head back to Capernaum, this man who had, and here it is again, who had been possessed by demons, begged Jesus that he might go with him. I want to follow you. I want to be one of your disciples. I want to hang out with you. I want to learn from you. You are different than any person I have ever seen." And then Jesus says, no. He did not permit him. But he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." And here I want you to think about a Hebrew person, a Jewish person reading this passage. How much the Lord has done for you. Yes, the Lord has indeed done much for this man. And he went away. And he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much, notice one word different, how much Jesus had done for him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you see the difference between, yeah, God did a really great thing here, and Christ in his public ministry as the incarnate Son of God did something powerful for this man. This man wound up making significant contribution to the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a wonderful description here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, where now we see what it means to be a follower of Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This man who had an unclean spirit now has been inhabited, has been made new by the Holy Spirit. Friends, do you see the power of what it means to live in the Spirit? Capital S. And to walk by the Spirit. To have a spirit inhabit your soul that leads you into holiness, that leads you into righteousness. Oh, what a blessing it is to now have this man made new. And I don't know precisely, but I can't wait to learn more in heaven about what verse 20 means. He went away and began to proclaim, that's that word, keruso, to preach in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And I wonder what the long-term effects of this man's contribution to the public ministry of the gospel, what the effects of that would be over time. Well, I'd like to conclude today with one very specific application. We've looked at this man today, but I want us to think about this phrase as we conclude. First of all, the instruction of Jesus in verse 19. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And then verse 20, it repeats that same phrase again. How much Jesus had done for him. I want to challenge us today as a congregation to consider how we also have the opportunity to participate in Jesus' ministry with him. Not by casting out demons. That's not the point of this passage. But what I want us to see today is that we also can tell how much God has done for us. And I want to challenge us as a congregation to go back to something I know many of you have heard about this in the past, but I've really been struck as I've been reflecting as a minister of the gospel on how important it is that God's people are learning practically how to speak of God's activity in their life. And so these last three points here are really an outline of, and if you want to give them a title, how to bear witness to God's activity in your life. Three parts to this. And again, think about this man in his circumstances, how he told what God had done for him. The first part here is what I was like before Jesus changed me. Go back and remember who you were, what your life was like. Even if you're a covenant child, what were the things that ruled your heart at times? What I was like before Jesus changed me. And then secondly, how Jesus, by his power, transformed my life. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It is God's power that brings about transformation of human lives. I've seen that happen. I know many of you have. And I want us to be in that place. I want us to run toward transformation that God is doing. One of the ways he does that is when we are able to describe in normal, ordinary language how God has convicted me of my sin. I used to be like this, and God spoke to me through his word and through a mentor who came into my life, and God helped me to understand that was bad and that I needed to turn away from that and I needed to walk in a different direction in my life. One of the things that I think is so powerful about personal testimonies is that it's us actually telling a story. It's not a theological treatise. It's not a sermon. It's a follower of Jesus saying, "Look what God did for me in Jesus." Now, there's two aspects of our testifying. We can testify to a new heart. That is how God made me a Christian, how God brought me to spiritual life. But there's another part of testimony. The last phrase there I have, "and a renovated life." But what happened to this man is that not only was his heart changed, but his life was renovated in a moment, in a way that is amazing to us. I don't think that always happens. I think it can happen. But how did God teach you how to glorify God with your money? How did God teach you of the sin of sexual immorality and lead you to honor God with your body? How did God lead you away from, pick a sin that characterized your life, and then God did a work and he transformed you by the power of his Holy Spirit to be able to give testimony, not of what I did for God, but of what God did for me and in me through his word, by his Spirit, for his glory. What a wondrous thing that is. So, your assignment is to review and to think about your own life. Go back and try to remember what are some of the things that God has done, some of the notable things. My father tells the story. I remember being mesmerized by this as a child. My dad had a dirty mouth when he was little. He said, not only did I cuss, which was immature and stupid, but I also blasphemed God's name. And he describes and has many times described an event that happened to him on the basketball court in the middle of a basketball game where he was dribbling and the ball was stolen from him and he blasphemed God's name over a basketball steal. And suddenly, it was as though time stopped. He said, I think that the play went on down to the other side and I was simply transfixed there as I realized I have just taken the name of my Creator and used it as a filth word. because somebody took a basketball from me. And he says, to my knowledge, that was the last time that I've ever blasphemed God's name, at least intentionally. God did something in my father. And many years later, he said, I realized I didn't even tell this story for many, many years, but it was a very real encounter with God. And this was in the process of him coming to faith in Christ and being under the mentoring of the pastor of his church and some other things like that. And he began to be convicted of his sin. And in that moment, God did a work in him. Friends, how has God worked in us as the people of God? I want you to think about this week. And partway through the week, I'm going to be sending out to the church email list via email a one-page summary, how to share your personal testimony. And what I'd like for us to do is to begin to think and talk about this subject of personal testimony. I hope maybe even at our luncheon next week, there might be someone who would be ready to bear witness to what God has done in their life. And that when we get together as a church, that could be an ordinary part of what we do, is to bear witness to the power of God at work in our lives. Friends, in order for the kingdom of God to advance in this world, the kingdom of Satan must be destroyed. We are taught in our shorter catechism that when we pray, God, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that one of the things we are praying is that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed. It's not as though everything is neutral. Kingdoms are on the march. And it's into this busy, complicated space that the kingdom of God has now been established. And we don't need to wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do need to wrestle against the powers of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. We need God to do his work in us and in those around us. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for this man. Whether he was named Legion after this, we don't know. But Lord, we know that this man left with a new perspective on his life. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us that eternal perspective upon the circumstances of our lives. The Lord, we could bear witness to what you have done for us. That, Lord, not only in saving our soul, but in renovating our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to give glory to you and not take glory to ourselves for that subsequent renovation that takes place. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have hope that because the Holy Spirit inhabits his people, that we can never be demonized. But Lord, that because we belong to you, we must stand in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm with that armor of God protecting us. And Lord, the striking thing is that every one of those pieces of armor is directly related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to stand clothed in him. Help us to be clothed and in our right minds because we have been covered by the imputed righteousness, the alien righteousness, a righteousness outside ourselves that has been given to us freely as a gift. Oh Lord, if you were to count our iniquities, who could stand? Not one of us in this room. But Lord, thank you that we are reckoned as righteous because of Christ. That as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and Abraham became God's friend. So, Lord, through the covenant of grace, through the work of Jesus, we can be brought into right relationship with you. We pray, O Lord, that you would draw us and draw thousands out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We pray that the church would be a place not merely of introspection, but a place of proclamation, a place of transformation. And Lord, we pray that you would equip us all to be ready in a moment's notice to tell the story of what God has done for us. We'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.